Christ right now as you live in hope for Him to come. That you have access to Him now. That you're enjoying the reality now. Now, you see how important this is in light of the book. You can't turn from this. He's completely countering the idea. What do they want to go back to? Types and shadows. You have types and shadows, then you have reality. He's saying, faith celebrates that you have the reality right now.
And that is what we focus on today as we begin one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, the Hall of Faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We turn our attention to chapter 11 of Hebrews today. We'll look at the first 7 verses as we establish where we're headed in the rest of this chapter with this Hall of Faith, a faith that pleases God. Here's Chris with more.
I encourage you this morning, invite you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We come now to the great, what they call Hall of Faith. And so this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 11. It's a little bit of an overview of faith this morning. I'm debating whether to come back and look at a little more depth, a few of the figures we're going to begin to look at here in Hebrews chapter 11. But we will consider the first 7 verses, which covers the prediluvian period, the period from the creation to the flood, and we'll be looking at the first 7 verses. Let's give our attention, this is on page 1195, to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And there we'll end the reading of God's word. Well, I've been long waiting to come to Hebrews chapter 11. I can say in almost 20 years of ministry, I've never really preached through Hebrews chapter 11. Shame on me. This is a great chapter and so much to reflect on and think with you about. I find it very wonderful to look at this chapter after a long development of the gospel in this book, a long development of explaining to us the benefits of Christ and his sacrificial work. And it's a beautiful help to us, Hebrews 11. It's to be offset in such a way and intended to help us with understanding what it means to live by faith. But faith in a peculiar way. Faith in the hardships of life. In the trials of life. In the difficulties of life. The author wants to help us reframe how we think about things. He wanted to do that for the first century Christians who were struggling. How we think about life. How we evaluate life. How we look at the things that happen to us under the sun. That it's not just something to sort of grin and bear and get through while we're just waiting to experience glory. That's how a lot of Christians think. That's how a lot of people think. They sort of mope through the Christian life because of the hardships, having little perspective about it. It doesn't do them any good, of course. But after much hardship, this is one of the great challenges of people when they face a lot of hardship, is sort of now to go through everything sort of pessimistically, that we're just supposed to suffer and go through these things and to go through them and not really have any happiness or help through these things. This is what he's countering. This is what he's addressing. This is what he's dealing with. He's saying, but you're missing the real benefit of faith. You're not thinking about the benefit of living by faith. And because you're first century Christians turning away from faith, you're in the most dangerous predicament. This is what he said in the last chapter. You'll remember in that little call to endurance in that last section, he put two verses together in the middle of that were really crucial verses that were setting up chapter 11 when he said, listen, now the Lord is coming and he will not tarry. Now, Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. And the author set it up in the very last verse preceding this by saying, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We have faith. Such an important segue to chapter 11, isn't it? He's really set this all up. What was their problem? What was he worried about? What was he concerned about with this church? You know what he was worried about. It's been all throughout the book with the various warnings. He's been worried about apostasy. He's been worried about in the last chapter that in the past they had endured great afflictions and sufferings. Remember he said in this previous section, they had been exposed to reproach and persecutions and afflictions. Some were even imprisoned. Some had lost their property. They had joyfully accepted before the plundering of their property. But they were wore out. In the past, they had handled it better. But whatever was happening now, some were ready to throw off the faith. Some were ready to leave the gospel for the shadows of the old covenant. Because at least that was an accepted religion, Judaism. At least it wouldn't face hardship. At least it was something that was more visual and seemed to have more glory and power in the present. And they wouldn't have to go through this unseen Christianity Christ. I think the great answer to the book is Hebrews 11, after he's explained the gospel. That's why it's such a shining chapter. It's a chapter that Christians have always loved. But when you look at it in context, it has all the more meaning for us when we consider it. What he does here is he explains what faith is and what it looks like in the world. And he doesn't just do this abstractly. He doesn't just do this to sort of give theological definitions. He does this and then roots this by saying, listen, in all those people you knew, who you studied, who had real problems in life in the Old Testament, they all lived this way. This is how they made it. This is how they endured. And so his goal here this morning is to encourage us. His goal is to help us understand, to inspire us to faith, to make us desire to live by faith, to say, wow, there's real benefit in living by faith. There's real happiness in living by faith. But have we understood it? That's the challenge. So that's what he does. He helps us understand what faith is. And then he helps us to look at what faith does and what it receives. We can look at it in those three sort of categories. We'll start with what faith is. Notice this here. When I ask Christians, what is faith? I can't count how many times I get Hebrews 11. And it's good. We go to scripture and we sort of generally say, well, it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then I always follow up and I say, okay, explain that to me. It's a silence, you know. Well, we're just not seeing something. What are you not seeing? See, this is important to understand, isn't it? The general meaning, I think, in people is a good one. You know, we're just sort of trusting in something we don't see. And at that point in the definition, I would follow up, well, what makes you different from the pagans? It's interesting, even pagans understand the value of faith. I was reading a book the other day on self-discipline, which I like to do. I like to consider everything sort of borrowed capital. So there's so much wisdom in some of these books, you could see where they got it. But it's fascinating, even this guy who's probably a Buddhist. And he's talking about faith in the book. And he had an entire section called The Power of Faith. I was struck by something he said. Listen to it. Self-discipline requires the virtues of self-belief, perseverance, and sacrifice. All of these are naturally developed when you have strong faith in something. Because faith allows you to bypass doubt completely. Well, you can see if it's the power of positive thinking, why that faith would be important, if that's the case. What struck me about it is that even the most successful people in life who are total non-believers understood something about the basic principle of faith, as we heard Christians sometimes define it, in something that's bigger than you to get you through all of this. Even pagans understand that's necessary. Isn't that interesting? Tony Robbins, the great philanthropist, said, "What is the core belief?" When he was asked, "What is the core belief that has been most helpful to your life?" He said that life is happening for you and not to you. Well, he understood there's something bigger than him. Albert Einstein said, "The most important decision we make is whether we believe we live in a friendly or hostile universe. Huh. What do you believe? Faith in what? Steve Jobs said, "You have to trust in something, either your gut, your destiny, life, karma, whatever." Successful man. Generally, people believe, it's true, isn't it? It's just generally true that faith generally helps people rise above their circumstances so that they can try to find meaning and overcome doubt. That's just generally true. What's Hebrews talking about? The author says here, "We are not of those who shrink back to perdition, but of those who have faith." And you might ask the question, what's he talking about? And that's what Hebrews 11 leads us into. That's what Hebrews 11 is intended to do. He helps us to understand faith. It's not an exhaustive definition by any means. It's not intended to do that. It's intended to root faith in the particular context and struggle that they are in to understand life. But it's a big context for all of life, isn't it? And his particular aim is to show us what it means to live by faith when we have no control over anything in life. He wants to encourage them. But specifically, he's interested in the kind of faith that endures under trial. That's what he just said. You have need of endurance. You have need of perseverance. How? What does that look like? And the author says with a resounding answer, it's faith. Would you explain that to us? I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you all were asking this morning. I'm going to do that for you. I just got a thumbs up from the back. Verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The construction here is interesting. We're going to do just a moment here of looking at a little bit of construction and what the author's saying. Because if you don't get the definition right up front, nothing that follows will really make sense. The author is stirred up in himself. You can hear him. I think he's excited. He was waiting to get here. This was the answer after he explained Christ and the benefits of Christ and the sacrifice and all that was done for us, outside of us. He wants to capture something dynamic here. It's interesting. There's the verb here in the construction is set, how it's set up by for emphasis. It actually reads very woodenly. Is now faith. Is now faith. That's how Hebrews 11:1 begins. So he wants to capture something dynamic about it that in a sense is, now this is faith. You know, what would we say? You know, someone from the East might have saw our rains today, last week, and we thought, you know, this kind of laughed at us. And let me take you back. Let me show you rain now. I'll take you back over here to, you know, the East Coast. Now this is rain. One author sort of paraphrases this by saying, now faith celebrates. Faith celebrates. I think that captures this. I think that's exactly what he's doing here with the emphasis of that verb up front. Is now faith. Faith celebrates something. Which is opposite of what they were doing. They were giving up. Look carefully at this. When you ask the question, faith in what? Faith always, we know, has an object. And that's what the author begins to work through, doesn't he? Faith now celebrates. What does he say? The reality of things hoped for. Let's just remove reality for a moment. Let's take reality out of the equation and look at this. Now, faith celebrates hope. What is our hope? Well, he had just said it in the previous section. For the Lord will not tarry. He is coming. He will not delay. He is coming. The hope is the coming of Christ. The hope is the resurrection of our bodies. The hope is eternal life. The hope is the hope of glory, said all over the scripture. And that's not wishful thinking. It's the certainty of what is to come. And that's why he put Habakkuk in connection with what we would say is that dimension, big word, eschatological dimension of faith that is really living by faith in the future. We live by faith because Jesus is coming. That doesn't quite help, does it, if we just said that? Yeah, but I got the present. I got this present problem. And he includes a really important word right before. Now, faith is this in celebration of our hope. What is this? Faith is, the word here is important. I'd use it in the Greek, but they always say not to do that. The scholars will know the word's important. It's an important word. It's hypostasis. Why does that word matter? Philip Hughes says there's different ways to translate it. He says typically four ways to take it. It has confidence in something, a foundation of something, as a guarantee. It was the fourth way that he discussed it that I think is the most important, which could mean that the reason this has such a range is because it accompanies, it has all these emphases. But listen to this. The ESV has it right. Faith is, it celebrates the reality of our hope. And he's saying that reality is now. So the hope, faith is the reality. Faith celebrates what you have right now. Faith is the instrument that gives you the reality now. Who is the reality? What has the whole book been preaching to you? Christ. Faith celebrates that you have Christ right now as you live in hope for him to come. That you have access to him now. That you're enjoying the reality now. Now, you see how important this is in light of the book. You can't turn from this. He's completely countering the idea. What do they want to go back to? Types and shadows. You have types and shadows, then you have reality. He's saying faith celebrates that you have the reality right now. He's completely countering this idea of what we read with some of the pagans. This is a blind faith. This is not a blind faith. They might have shot back and said, well, wait. What are you talking about, not a blind faith? We don't see Jesus. And that's what he addressed back in chapter 2, didn't he? When he said, now we cannot yet see. We can't see that everything's put under his feet. There seems to be no evidence in the world right now that anything is put under his feet. I mean, really, we claim a kingdom, we claim victory. We're going to look at this tonight. Please don't miss tonight. I titled the message Warrior to attract all you. You should be here. The Warrior. I'm going to preach on a warrior tonight. Best movie you'll ever see. There seems to be no evidence of anything. It doesn't seem like the nations are streaming to Jesus. This is why postmillennialism is so popular right now, because they just haven't seen much of a reality of things. So they're saying, we're waiting for this great thing to happen. And I think the author of Hebrews will say, what are you talking about? Something great has happened. Now, faith celebrates the reality of our hope, and it is the conviction of things not seen. Yeah, you don't see Jesus. Isn't this what Jesus said our problem is about the nature of the kingdom? I want to see it now. I want to see the kingdom coming now. And Jesus said, no, stop. The kingdom of God does not come with observation, see here or see there. The kingdom of God comes in ways you do not expect, and the reality is within you. What don't we see right now? Well, what you don't see right now is Jesus. What you don't see right now is the future. What you don't see right now is glory. And I think there's a real emphasis here even on events of the future when he says this. You don't see what's coming. You don't know what's coming. And it's as if he says to us, don't underestimate what faith gives to you. You've not thought a lot about faith the way you should. This concept you think's difficult. The reality is what we're hoping for, he says, is the realization of things not seen. I think he's probably thinking of the events of life and the difficulties of life. And some of you, it's just interesting in life. Some of you are going to have a lighter path, and some of you are going to have a more difficult path coming. What he is saying is, no matter what you don't see, you already have the reality. You already have Jesus. And you already live in the realization of his love and forgiveness and peace and justification. And even in the realization of what you can't see that is ahead and the glory that awaits you, faith, listen, gives to you Christ, and that means you have everything.
You're listening to Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, who will return in just a moment with a look ahead to our next broadcast. Questions, comments about the program, as always, are more than welcome. We'd love to hear from you. How's the program encouraging you in your walk and relationship with Christ? Reach out to us. Let us know, won't you? Our number is 888-504-8805. Or you can visit us online, agradio.org. Now, that is a great resource to have handy. Not only do we have past programs available online at our website, we also have jumping off points to Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, as well as recent articles written by Pastor Chris and other friends of the ministry. Again, agradio.org. We also would like to remind you that you're a very key part of this ministry, Abounding Grace Radio. Through your financial partnership with us and prayerful support, we are able to continue this ministry, not only on this station, but others as well. So would you please consider partnering with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift, a monthly gift, no gift is too small or too large. Reach out to us again at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. As promised now, once again, here's Pastor Chris to look forward to our next broadcast.
You are commended by God. Listen to me, this is so important. So that you are righteous and that you are justified by faith. And notice what it says, as you live by faith, notice what it keeps saying of these figures. They pleased God. Did you hear me? You can please God today. Did you know that? You great sinners, you can please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Notice the reward, though. How does he reward you? He doesn't just declare you're righteous. It's the second half of that definition of faith. He gives you a conviction in the things not seen. He gives you assurance in the things not seen.
Well, that's tomorrow. Join us then for Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.